Well, good morning. Yeah, go ahead. That was worth it, wasn't it? That's worth the price of admission right there. Thank you, Gordon. We appreciate it. We appreciate you. I saw a slide up there that said something about join us for refreshments before and after. Oh, yeah. That's an important one. What, keep a, flip it through here, Carl. See if we got that coffee and there it is. There you are. See that? And we have a prominently displayed a sugar bowl. We want you to get filled with sugar, so in about a half an hour you can have a sugar crash, and it'll help you sleep through the sermon. So, I'm going to do my level best to keep you awake, though. But in any case, we do have refreshments before and after the service today. This is a day that has been set aside, one day in 365, to embarrass me. Actually, I am very appreciative of all the work that went into this this thing back here that we're going to have afterwards. It's going to be a nice luncheon. We want you to stay if you can. Please, you don't have to be a member. If you're here for the very first time, we want you to stay. It's a good opportunity to meet people and to get to know folks in our church in a way that's enjoyable, and you can eat one of our Jimmy John sandwiches and eat some of our chips. And in any case, we want you to stay, so feel free to stay afterwards. This is Elder Nomination Month. You will find in your bulletin, you'll find a sheet. Take that home, read it. If you want to participate, you can. The instructions are there. So help yourself for that. And then, tomorrow, ladies, 10 o'clock, Fellowship Hall. We'll have our regular Monday Ladies Bible Study. All are invited for that as well. Okay. Got a full slate today. As the choir comes forward, or as the choir stands, we will ask you to take a few moments to prepare your hearts for worship.
Good morning, church family, and all of these beautiful guests that have joined us today. As the choir so joyfully welcomed the Lord into our presence, may we do the same by doing our call to worship responsibly. You'll find it in the inside cover of your bulletin. And we'll be reading from Isaiah 40. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings from Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout.
Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God.
See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him.
See, the Lord is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock.
First hymn together, all creatures of our God and King, would you stand with me and sing? It'll be on the screens.
creatures of our God and King. Lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. The burning sun with golden beam, the silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, praise him, alleluia. Thou rising moon in praise rejoice, in lights of evening find a voice. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou flowing water, pure and clear, make music for thy Lord to hear. Alleluia, alleluia. The fire so masterful and bright,
that giveth man both warmth and light.
Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia,
alleluia,
alleluia. All things their Creator bless, and worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one.
Oh, praise him, oh, praise him.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Our great God and King, we give you thanks today. What a privilege it is to be together for this time of worship. God, we pray that you would bless our time here together. And God, we pray that you would receive a blessing from us here together. God, we're here to proclaim your greatness, that you are indeed an awesome God. God, will you be with us, in us, and among us to help us worship? And we pray that as we leave this place today, we will be able to say together, today we have been in the presence of Almighty God. Hear us, God, for we make our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who lived and died and rose again, and who, while on this earth, taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and keep your daughters in marriage. Good morning. It's fun to travel, but it's great to be home. It's great to be back to our church and our pastor and our church family. The scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 40. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. Of whom the world was not worth, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. It's the word of the Lord.
The ushers will come forward at this time. We'll continue our worship of Almighty God as we present to Him our tithes and our offerings. Would you bow for prayer with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings we enjoy from your hand. God, we are too often taking them for granted. God, today we're here to acknowledge that you are the source of all good and perfect gifts, and in you there is no shifting shadow. And so, God, we pray that as we make these gifts, we pray that you would bless them and multiply them, use them for the building of your church here in Southwest Florida and to the ends of the earth. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus, our strong Savior. Amen.
I'm going to ask that the choir come forward, please. I appreciate the choir's hard work in leading us in worship these Sundays. This is a song that is a contemporary song. It's called That's Why We Praise Him. We've done it before at this church. That's why we praise Him.
Thank you.
Did you like that song? Yeah, I did too. You're going to get a chance to sing it. Would you please take out your worksheet in your bulletins? And it says, "That's why we praise him." The words are right there. And they're also on the screen, I do believe. But before we present it to the Lord, we're going to have a little choir practice. Notice the portion toward the end that says bridge. And it says, "Halle, hallelujah, halle, hallelujah." That's one section of the bridge. And I want the ladies to do that, okay? And the ladies are going to sound like this. All the ladies together, ready, and one. Great. And then when I say for the men to join, the men are going to join. And so the men are going to join right now. Ready, two, everybody go, one. Hallelujah. Great. And then if you were one of those people that are blessed and you can throw a harmony part in or listen to the choir's harmony part, then you could sing harmony after the next set. I'll cue you on that. I think you'll know what to do. Would you stand, please? Everyone's singing, "He Came to Live."
He came to live.
To show his power and might. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing.
That's why we offer him everything. That's why we love him and worship his name. His name is everything.
Say it again.
His name is everything.
One, two, three. He came to live, live again in us. He came to be our conquering king and friend. He came to heal and show our lost ones his love. He came to go, prepare a place for us. That's why we
Now the ladies are going to start us off. One, two, three, four, and one.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
The men join.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
The harmony. The piano, halle, hallelujah, halle,
hallelujah.
That's why we praise him, that's why we sing, that's why we offer him our everything, that's why we bow down and worship this king, 'cause he gave his everything. Cause he gave his everything. Cause he gave his everything.
Thank you, and please be seated. Thank you, Gordon. Thank you, choir. going to have a time of prayer now, and you'll find a prayer sheet in your bulletin. And if you could pull that out and take a look. I have a couple of new ones to add. Jerry Sterrett is in there, and Darren Robertshaw, and the rest I think are going to be familiar. Please take a look at those and pick out two or three for which you'd pray. Pray silently, and then I'll conclude us after a time. Let's go to God in prayer. Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we pray, you hear our prayers. We have that great confidence that you are not an idol made out of wood that cannot hear. Instead, you are a living and true God who has over the years demonstrated that you indeed are God, and your interaction with your people over the years is unmistakable. And so, God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the work of the gospel that goes on around the world, and that in places like China and Kenya and Haiti, we see your fingerprints as people are coming to faith in Christ. God, we are a needy world, and we need your work in us, through us, and among us. And so we pray for the outpouring of your Spirit on this very confused world. God, as we come to you in prayer, we add to our prayer list for Jerry and for Darren. We ask your blessing on them, God, and we pray for your healing hand on them. And we pray that they would be aware and sensing your presence even now as we pray. And strengthen them every day, God, as with those others who I've identified on this prayer list as those who are in need of prayer. God, we pray for our nation's military and for our first responders. God, won't you help them in their often hazardous tasks, and we pray that you give them safety and success in all they do. God, as we engage the scriptures now, we pray for your blessing. We pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that even in Samson, we might see Jesus. We make our prayer in his name. Amen. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, let me just interrupt myself. I'll go back and start again in just a moment. But for those of you who are just getting back, we have now employed the technology available to us. And they have drugged me kicking and screaming into the 21st century. And we are now broadcasting live with our services. And so this little number right here, you see, it zeroes in right here. And before it was wide, so we had the end of the piano and this whole area for the choir, and now it zeroes in on me. So this winter, when you're not feeling well and you say, I'm just going to stay home, you can worship with us right in your living room or bedroom, as the case may be. And this summer, when you go back to Des Moines, Iowa, or wherever you go this summer, you could say, I'm going to be worshiping with that church today. So, anyway, there you go. So, stop, start. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and read for that the lusts of the flesh, the lusts or desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. We've been looking in on the book of Judges over the last several months. Judges, when translated, is not the narrow legal definition of judge that we're familiar with. That is, the guy who sits up there or the gal who sits up there in a robe with a gavel. But it means one who makes decisions and could perhaps be better called leaders. But they hardly ever consult me on such matters, and so it's judges. More specifically, over the last couple of months, we've occupied ourselves with a consideration of one of the most well-known in biblical characters in the Christian world, and that's Samson. He's well-known not so much because of his judgely exploits, but more because of his misadventures. And the verses I read at the outset from 1 John, I read because they are the embodiment of most of Samson's life. In fact, those verses weave their way through the Bible. For instance, Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, we read, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes." There's the lust of the eyes. And the tree was, again in Genesis 3, 6, "And the tree was to be desired to make one wise." There's the lust of the flesh. And then Genesis 3, 5, the temptation, "You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." There's the boastful pride of life. If you fast forward a few years, you come to Moses and Israel in Mount Sinai, and they made a golden calf. The lust of the eyes, it was a golden calf, the most precious thing that they could imagine. They made this idol out of. Or the lust of the flesh. The calf was a fertility symbol in the day. And then the boastful pride of life, they made God in their own image. They said, "Why do we have to worship some God? I can't believe in a God who would send Moses up on a mountain for so long. This will be our God." So they made God in their own image, the boastful pride of life. I can tell God who to be and not have him tell me who he is. Now, at the bottom of most all sin, we see singly or in combination the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And these are the things that pop out to us as we are making a consideration of the book of Judges. And Samson, in this chapter of Judges 16, highlights this in Samson's life. He's revealed as less a hero and more of an anti-hero. So let's take a look at the Bible's last peek at this bad boy strongman named Samson. The first piece we look at is a pre-Delilah dalliance. The Philistines had dominated Israel for some 40 years prior to these events, and they had been merciless and cruel. Yet Samson, who was fresh off of killing 1,000 Philistines with a donkey jaw, now strides confidently through one of the capital cities of the Philistines, which was a town by the name of Gaza. He was flaunting his strength and the physical beating he had given the Philistines. So here he was walking down the main street of Gaza, even though he was an Israelite, even though he was well known as one who had throttled the Philistines. That'd be a little bit like Osama bin Laden walking through the streets of Washington, D.C. or New York City in broad daylight in the days following 9/11. And while he was in Gaza,
The scriptures say that he saw, lust of the eyes, a prostitute, lust of the flesh. And during the night, that night, the Gazites, the inhabitants of the town, surrounded his hotel, determined to jump him and then to kill him as he left his room. But Samson somehow figured out what was going on, and he got up out of his bed around midnight, and he walked right through him. And then the Bible tells us he tore the doors and the gates of the city up out of the ground, making the otherwise fortified city of Gaza vulnerable. And then in a rather pretentious show of strength, carried those gates, we are told, 30 miles to Hebron, which is the highest spot in the region. So it wasn't a downhill stroll. It was a rather quick-paced trip uphill. And Gaza, that once proud and powerful fortified city, was now rendered vulnerable and easily plundered. Samson tore it up by the power of God in him. And we read this in Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. And the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts. He pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill, that is, in front of Hebron. Hebron was 30 miles away from Gaza. Okay, second of all, we have the dangerous Delilah. The name Delilah means flirtatious, and so she was. And Samson's problem was not that he loved a woman, but Samson's problem was the women he loved happened to be people of, let's say, other religions. Delilah is not described here by her physical attributes or her intellectual prowess or her spiritual qualities. Rather, she is described as being from the valley of Sorek, which was a Philistine region. And she was a Philistine woman who served other gods than Jehovah. Seeing an opportunity, born of weakness, five Philistine leaders, each pledged to Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver if she could deliver Samson. That, some commentators suggest, could be, in today's dollars, in today's economy, billions of dollars. That's how much they wanted to get Samson. She, too, is motivated by her own version of the lust of the flesh. And she takes up the challenge. Three times she seeks to bring down Samson by eliciting his weakness from him. Three times he fools her, saying first that if she tied him up with bowstrings, that would prevent him from fighting back. And then when that didn't work, he said, "Well, of course, you have to use ropes that have never been used before." And so they tied him up, and he broke free of them. And then he said, "Well, if you wove my hair into the fabric of a rug, something on a loom, then that will keep me from fighting back." And so they tried that, but he pulled out of that. Now, you remember that he had a similar experience to this sometime before with a woman from Timnah, another Philistine woman, and this may have been coming back to him, and so he kept on giving her false answers. But Samson shows that even he did not understand the source of his great power. He tells her that is his hair, that is the source of his power. And of course, that's what we see in the movie screen. That's what we read in popular stories, and it's always a reference to his hair. In the process of all this, we see that Samson has erected an idol. It's not Dagon, who was the Philistine god, but the idol that he had erected for himself is Delilah. God said that we should love him, that we should love God first with all our hearts. And that is, according to Jesus, the first and great commandment. But Samson sold out himself, and so his people, over whom he was judge, and God himself, as he loved Delilah with all his heart. And so in Judges chapter 16 and verse 15, Delilah says to Samson, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me?" That was after the three misdirecting answers that he had given her. And then in chapter 16 and verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, Samson had given to Delilah his heart. So God did, in fact, leave Samson in the sense that Samson's strength wasn't there as the Philistines descend upon him. Samson, in a rather cavalier fashion, said, "I will shake myself free as at other times," but it didn't work. When they came in to tie him up, he couldn't break free. And in chapter 16, verse 20, the narrator tells us he did not know that the Lord had left him. That was the secret of his strength. Not his hair, but God in him and God with him. And the Philistines fell on him and they gouged his eyes out. That was an irony. You see, his eyes were the leading cause of all his troubles throughout his year. And now they were gouged out. In chapter 14 and verse 1, we read, "He saw one of the daughters of the Philistines." He saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. In chapter 14 and verse 3, "Gather for me this girl, for she is right in my eyes," Samson said. And in chapter 14, verse 7, Samson says, or the narrator says, "And she was right in Samson's eyes." And then in chapter 16 and verse 1 of our passage today, "Then he saw a prostitute." It was his eyes that kept on getting him into trouble. But God did not need Samson's eyes to use Samson to win the day. And this we read in Judges 16 from 18 down to verse 22. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. She called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And finally, we have Dagon's demise. So, Samson, the once proud and confident leader who strode without fear through the capital city of Israel's tormentors, the Philistines, now he's grinding grain in a dungeon. But God is not through with him. And God returns to Samson. And Samson's then summoned to the temple of Dagon. Now the Philistines are overly confident in this case, not realizing that while Samson's strength may be gone, God's strength is not gone. And the Philistine followers of Dagon, who is a Philistine god, and incidentally, supposedly the father of Baal, request Samson to be brought up to the temple so they could celebrate their victory over him. They wanted to take a victory lap. And really, this whole scene is rather pathetic. We've seen how in the book of Judges, everything is going downhill. Starts at a somewhat high spot, and then there's problem after problem after problem. There is debauchery after debauchery after debauchery, and reaches its low ebb in Samson. And this is a pathetic sight that we have here. The Israelite hero is blinded, he's imprisoned, he's ridiculed, and the story tells us he is now dependent on a young boy. Samson asks that his arms be outstretched to touch two support pillars in the temple. And he prays that God would give him one last burst of strength. And God obliges, and the Philistines are crushed in the rubble of the temple. And so the Philistines are well down the road from Samson's beginning to being defeated. And this we read in Judges chapter 16 from verse 23 down to verse 30. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which this house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. And that's the story of Samson. You're probably familiar with it, either through literature or through plays or through movies. And as I said at the outset of the study, According to many Jewish rabbis, this book is not to be read during regular temple services or synagogue services because, the rabbi said, there is no redeeming value in its stories. What can we learn from this story and this judge, one on whom the author of the book of Judges spent most of his time, or at least more time than any other of the judges? And I think that there are four takeaways to this that I'd like to highlight right now. The first takeaway in this is, in spite of all the flaws in Samson, we hear echoes or see shadows of Jesus Christ. Both Samson and Jesus were miraculously conceived and born. Both Jesus and Samson were announced by angels. Both Samson and Jesus would save their people. Samson, we're told, would begin to save his people. Jesus saved all his people. And both, in the end, would give their lives sacrificially to purchase salvation. I think that's the first takeaway, that in Samson we have some foreshadowing of Jesus, the Messiah. I think there's a second takeaway. A second takeaway is Samson, in spite of the fact that he served to foreshadow Jesus, was nevertheless a mess. He was a mess. I think you'd agree with that. He was the picture of self-centeredness, though Milton said he was a mirror of our own soul. Even his last prayer, as noble as that may have sounded, in the end he was looking for his own revenge. And this self-centeredness is reflected in virtually all of his relationships. His parents, the woman from Timnah, the prostitute, and Delilah. Every relationship that's mentioned in the book of Judges, Samson has this very self-centered approach to relating to people. And in Delilah, we see the paradigm of a parasitic relationship. In this case, we have two ticks come together to suck one another's blood. Delilah is looking for money and using Samson for that. Samson was looking for other ways of self-enhancement. And C.S. Lewis refers to this type of relationship as need love. N-E-E-D, need love. And C.S. Lewis comments by saying, need love cries from our poverty. We're not talking about financial poverty. We're talking about spiritual and emotional poverty. Need love cries from the position of poverty. On the other side, Lewis says, there is another type of love. He calls it gift love. And he says that gift love longs to serve. He says, need love says of a person, I can't live without him. And he says, gift love longs to say to the other, I long to make you happy. Elsewhere, C.S. Lewis says, you cannot love a fellow creature fully till you first love God. What Lewis is saying is that unless you have some experience of God's love that fulfills your deepest needs, then you're going to use other people to bolster yourself or to prove yourself. Samson was so shallow with God that he was a parasite in all his relationships, sucking love and affirmation and approval from everyone in his life. And I would love to say that that's Samson for you, but sadly, I think Milton was right. Certainly, it is true by degree in me, and my guess is by degree in all of us. That's a second takeaway from this, that Samson operated out of emotional and spiritual poverty. And the admonition then would be for us to move past need love, satisfy ourselves in Christ, and get to the place of gift love where we serve and seek to give others happiness. Third, there's a third takeaway in this, and that is, together with this last point, the gospel is that we are way worse than we ever dared imagine. But God's grace and mercy are greater than we ever dared hope. I think there's probably places, churches, or people with whom we can talk where we hear about Samson's sin without hearing of Samson's God, the God of grace and mercy, a God of love. And know this, that there is no depth to which you can go, that God is not there for you. You have but to call out to him. In his own clumsy, self-centered way, Samson called out to God in the end, and God caught him. You may imagine that what you've done in your earlier lives excludes you from experiencing God's love in all of its fullness. But I say to you that your earlier life, as miserable as it may have been, may very well enhance your experience of God's love if you own your sin. Samson is for all eternity listed in God's Hall of Fame in the book of Hebrews. Mike read it for us earlier when Samson is listed among the most faithful. Because he was good? No. But because God is good. Jesus told a parable that Luke recorded for us. It's in Luke chapter 7 from 41 to 43. Luke said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50 denarii. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said, you have judged rightly. Samson's debt wasn't 50 denarii. Samson's debt was not 500 denarii. Samson's debt was 5,500 pieces of silver, but God was right there when Samson called out. There is nothing that we can do that puts us outside of the reach of our loving and gracious God. And I think fourth and finally, as far as takeaways go, the Philistines thought that Samson's strength was magical. That's why they believed the story about the bowstrings and then the new ropes and then the hair weaving. They imagined that magic powers were responsible for that strength. But magic powers depend on external conditions and their exact manipulation. You have to follow the recipe exactly or it won't work. If you're trying to cast a love spell on someone and it says you have to produce two eyes of newt, then it requires two eyes of newt. And if it says you need a toe of toad, then you need to provide a toe of toad. Magic is about following rules to the letter, which then pushes the right buttons and power comes. The Philistines imagined that Samson's power was magical. And sadly, Samson had the same magical view of his powers. He was wholly vested in following one rule. It's the hair. Don't cut the hair. But God's power is different. It's independent of external circumstances and wholly dependent on internal conditions, a heart relationship. The source of Samson's strength was not the long hair. The source of Samson's strength was Emmanuel, God with us. God's power is utterly dependent on God with us, and it expresses itself in love and serving God and serving his people. I think sometimes that we imagine that God will bless us only if we follow the exact recipe and push the right buttons. We act mechanically rather than relationally. God's blessings begin and end with Emmanuel, God with us. Samson only began the salvation of God's people. Jesus went all the way. Jesus' salvation was not out of vengeance, but out of his love. Jesus went to the cross, and as Samson pressed his hands into the columns that held up the temple, so Jesus pressed his hands into the wooden cross, and nails were driven through to fasten him there. He didn't deserve that. We did. And then he quite literally experienced hell. He didn't deserve it. We did. But he did it out of love for us and love for his Father. And as God assigned my debt to Jesus, and as God's wrath fell on Jesus, my sin was paid for. I was forgiven. And God sees me as righteous, not because I am, not because I have deserved it, but because a good God has declared it so. Our part is only to believe. We had a man here one time, my friend Howard Cooter, who has since passed. He was 85 years old, and I told him that story at 85 years old. He said, "That can't possibly be true. It's just too easy." And then one day we were discussing some scripture. He came across a passage in Ephesians 2:8-9 that says, "For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not the result of works or magical powers, lest any man should boast." Howard said, "I think that verse helped." I said, "Should we go eat lunch again?" He said, "Yes." And he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ at 85 years old. He said, "I've been going to church for 85 years. No one's ever told me this." But to Howard, it seems too easy. To us, sometimes it seems too easy. But one who is given to the boastful pride of life, it'll be the hardest thing they'll ever do. Someone is going to have to pay for our sin. We're all going to have to meet our Maker. If you have not put your trust in Jesus for the disposition of your soul, I implore you today. The power of God is Emmanuel, God with us. Pray with me. God, we thank you. We thank you that there's no place that we can go in our lives. There's no path that we can follow that you cannot be there for us at the other end waiting as a prodigal father of prodigal children. God, thank you for your great love and mercy to us. It's certainly not what we deserve, but we're grateful for it. And our prayer, God, is that that for that one today who has never come to believe and put his faith in Jesus, I pray that that would happen today. But God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the price that you paid out of your great love for us, that we might be whole. We pray in the name of Jesus, our strong Savior. Amen.
We're going to conclude today standing and singing together. We will glorify. And as we do that, we're going to be seated after the benediction for all who are going to stay for lunch, because I have some instructions for you. So, but let's stand, we'll sing, and then I'll guide you through it.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.
And now we receive God's benediction, for it is now unto Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling. It is now unto Jesus, who is able to present you before His glorious presence, spotless and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, majesty, and dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen. We'll take a short stand-up break. And then we'll have a seat here in a few minutes. Leave if you must, and then we'll have some instruction for lunch.